I was guilty with nothing to say. They were coming to take me away. When a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go, take me instead. And I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. Rusty nails were meant for me. Oh, but Christ took them and he let me go free. And I should have been crucified.
Stop, remember that you're God and I am not. So thy will be done. child on my knees, all that comes to me is Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will. I know You see me. I know You hear me, Lord. Your plans are for me. Goodness You have in store.
Staring out the window as a storm comes blowing fast across the fields. It made me think about you, how the thunder made you shiver, and the lightning always scared you. Does it still? I guess that's a silly question, 'cause there are no storms in heaven. Well, at least as far as anyone can. Sometimes I wonder, sometimes I wonder. Standing at your bedside, you were so concerned with leaving us behind. We held on to you tightly, and you told us you were worried that we'd be okay, as heaven is your mind. Do you know how much we miss you? Get to think about us anymore. Oh, sometimes I wonder, sometimes I wonder. Do you ever see the sights and think this must be some fantastic dream? Can you wrap your mind around the things you see? Or is it more than you can comprehend? To think today will never end, and all its peace and joy eternally. When you entered heaven, did you walk, or did you break into a run? Even though you've never been there, did it feel like home already? Were you welcomed by the Father and the Son? Did you bow in humble reverence just to stand there in the presence? Did they take you in their arms in sweet embrace? Oh, sometimes I wonder, sometimes I wonder.
Love that one. Well, I switched it up. I had a song originally that we were going to do, but we're
going to do one of my favorites, one of my favorite memories about the Bible. They made a grave mistake when they tried to put God in that grave. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
We're going to sing this one.
Jesus had died, he was crucified on a hill between two thieves, a conspiracy of the Pharisees. They ordered him nailed to a tree, but then he was carried to where he was buried. Oh, but by Sunday, round daybreak, well, it became clear they had reason to fear. They made a grave mistake. They made a grave mistake. Should have listened when Jesus insisted that he would arise as a king. But people today are trying to say that he's dead and our faith is in vain. But they better learn soon that there's an empty tomb. They made a grave mistake. They made a grave mistake.
Chapter number 6. I think maybe some of the class has been going through the book of Romans recently, so this may be a little refresher course for some of you. But we're going to look at the weight of sin, the heaviness of sin. I know we've had a lot of great singing. Boy, it's been wonderful already to be here. And you know, it gets you excited and gets you fired up and gets you thinking about positive things and good things and thinking about heaven and how blessed heaven's going to be there one day. And then preacher comes in and brings down the weight of sin. This is, I tried. I wanted to preach something more fun. God's not going to let us. So we're going to be in Romans chapter number 6. We're going to look at the first 14 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Amen. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but you're under grace. Father, we're so thankful to know, yes, we're under grace. We're in the age of grace. And as we believe and trust in you, we are under your grace. Thank you, God, for the abundant blessings on our lives, for the enjoyment of being a Christian, for the freedoms that we experience of being free from sin. God, thank you so much for the gift that you give us, that Jesus, it cost you your life, but you give it to us freely. We praise you today for that. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us, God, of our many times we disappoint you and fail you, our iniquities in our lives. And we pray, God, that as you have already thus far, you continue to have your way in the remainder of this service. That, God, you preach to me, you preach through me. Give us the words. Give us the message we need to hear today. And show us the way. Show us the direction that we need to go in. Analyze each individual life that's listening today. And convict us, God. Bring us to where we need to be in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah, I wanted to bring something fun and something exciting and something happy, but we're going to get to talk about sin. It's kind of like the guy asked the old preacher one day. He said, "Preacher, what are you going to preach?" And he said, "I'm going to preach about sin, and I'm against it." So that's what I'm doing today. I'm preaching about sin, and I'm against it. And I hope you're again it too. I hope you're again sin. Got just a few thoughts. The first being this, that salvation is not a license to sin. We hear that. We say that. But do we really understand what it's talking about? Romans 6 and verse 1 and 2 to recap said what? This is Paul asking this question to the Romans. He's saying, what shall we say then? He's talking to these people who are Christians, these people he's preaching to the church. He sent this letter to the church. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So that's a legitimate question. The people were thinking that if we sin, then the grace of God comes in behind that and pours out upon us. So if we continue to sin, there's just going to be that much more grace. These people were confused about a relationship with God and what it meant and what, if we're going to sin more, grace is going to abound more. So is it okay for us to sin? That's basically the question. Then he goes on to say, God forbid. Don't think that to be saved is to give you a license to sin. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So it is a freedom. Salvation is a freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin. That's where we get confused. We don't understand, and I think I'm just as guilty as anybody, because what did Christ do when he died on the cross for us? Literally, he set us free from the bondage of sin. all the burden, the hardship, the guilt, the pressure, all that we felt because of a sinful life. When we got saved, when I got saved at 7, and I didn't really understand it all, but I did get a hold of the fact that I had been delivered. I had been set free from something. Something had been taken away from me. The burden of life and the heaviness of the heart, the emptiness. You know, God makes us with that emptiness inside that only He can fill. And so all of a sudden, everything that I had worried about or stressed about as a 7-year-old kid, the Spirit let me understand that Jesus came to take all of that away. So I'm free. I am free from the bondage of sin. When you got saved, you were delivered and freed from the bondage of sin. The problem comes in that as we as Christians start to think that, well, now that I'm free from the bondage of sin, I literally have freedom to do whatever, pretty much whatever I want to do. Well, in a sense, there's some truth there, because we do have liberty now. We've been given liberty, and we're no longer under the law, but we're under the grace of God. So the Lord talks a lot in the New Testament, especially about the liberties that we have, the freedoms that we have, that we're not bound by the law anymore. It's not a check and balance anymore. It's not a checklist of things we need to be considering, but it's a freedom to live and to serve Christ. The problem comes in when we start to embrace sin as part of that freedom. We get to the point where we start thinking, well, if I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. Is there anything that will keep a Christian out of heaven when they die? The answer is no. I'll go ahead and tell you that. There's nothing going to keep a Christian out of heaven. Why? Because we're, as being a Christian, we are saved by the blood of Christ. There is nothing that can make you unsaved, right? You can't be unborn. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. If you're saved, you're going to be saved forever. And because of that salvation, we have been adopted in the family of God. We're children of God. And so when we leave this place, it is guaranteed we are going to be in the presence of God. There is nothing that will cause you or I to lose salvation. Why? Because salvation is not kept by me. Your salvation is not kept by you. When David prayed to God in Psalm 51, he said, as he repented to God and said, purge me with the hyssop and all these things. Then he got in there to where he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, not my salvation. You notice that? It wasn't David's salvation. He didn't earn it. He didn't buy it. He didn't live long enough to inherit it. But David was given that gift of salvation just as we're given that gift of salvation today. The Bible says that our soul is anchored within the veil. We're in the holy place of God. My soul, because I'm saved, I've been given a part of the Spirit of God to live inside of me, and my soul is anchored within the veil. So with all that being said, and the reason I wanted to elaborate on the security of salvation is this, because now that I'm saved and I can't lose that salvation, I can use that as a means to abuse myself and my relationship with God by committing sin, knowing, regardless of whatever sin I commit, it's not going to keep me out of heaven. I'm still going to go to heaven. And I know we get these questions, well, can a person do this and still go to heaven? Can a person do that? Listen, if you're saved, you're going to heaven, period. And so that's a great thought. That's a great promise, and that's a great hope, because we're held by Christ and by His blood and what He did for us. The problem comes in when we start to abuse that and think, well, that gives me the right to just sin and do whatever I want to do. We got to be cautious that salvation is not a license to sin. It is not a freedom for us to continue down a path that we choose to go down. Understand we're free. Understand we're liberated, but also get a hold of the fact that it's not a license and an allowance for us to be able to sin. Even when the church was just getting established and they had people that were coming in and bringing their tithes, bringing their offerings, and they had a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that came in and they had sold a piece of property. And when they came in and they brought some of the proceeds from the sale of that property, they came in and were boasting about how much money they made, and here's how much money we're going to give to the church. And because they lied and were deceitful about how much they sold the property for and gave to the church, Spirit struck them dead, both. Said, well, that's pretty harsh, because they came in and just told a lie about how much they sold the property for. They reduced the amount of how much they sold it for so they could keep more money they felt like for themselves. They bound themselves in that lie. Well, without getting into the details of that particular situation, I'm just basically reminding you and us of how serious sin is. That sin destroys. Yeah. Sins after salvation are sins of the flesh and this carnal mind that we have. We still have that soul that's sealed and secure inside and who we really are. But as long as we're in this fleshly body, sin can continue. And that sin will have a lasting effect on this body and on our mind. That carnal mind will be heavy for us. So understand, sin is real. Sin has a price. Even though your sins have been paid for, the heaviness and the burden and the weight of sin is what's going to be difficult for us to bear. The next thought is this: we are literally sin magnets. You ever notice that? That we are, a lot of times, it doesn't matter where, well, here we go. Here's a temptation popping up here and here and here. Romans 6:12 said this: let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. What he's doing is Paul is warning the people. He's saying, don't let sin rule and reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. He said, understand that we are literally walking around and Satan is attacking us on all sides. People wonder if he's been reading your mail. He knows what you like. He knows what you dislike. He knows the things that you're fond of. Well, absolutely he knows. Doesn't take long for Satan to figure us out. We're pretty easy, aren't we? And so we need to understand that we are going to be tempted. And I always go back to this thought about Jesus. When Jesus was 40 days, 40 nights without food, without water, Jesus was praying just after he'd been baptized. He was getting his heart ready, getting his mind ready to begin that public ministry. And so he wanted to spend some time alone with the Father. And so he was praying and talking to the Father. And they were communicating, getting ready. And so he abstained from food. He abstained from any water. And so 40 days later, even though Jesus is God, he's still also all man. And so, you know, you go 40 days without food and water. Most of us can't go 40 minutes without food and water. Jesus went 40 days. And so what happened at the end of those 40 days, when he was at the weakest physical point Jesus could be at, Satan pounced on Jesus. Do you think Satan even thought he had a chance? I kind of think maybe he did, because if I'm ever going to have a chance, this is going to be it. Why? Because he's in that body. That body is the body of a man. I know the weaknesses. For thousands of years, I've been tempting and working with man. I know how this body works. I know how the mind works. I know how they think, and I know the needs they have. I know the desires they have. So if I can get God in that body, I can have maybe a chance. So Satan pounced on that opportunity, and he tempted God himself while he was in that fleshly body to see if he would fall. Three different instances that he gave him these temptations. And I'm thinking this way. I'm thinking, okay, if Satan is going to tempt God himself, then what is he going to do to me? He's going to chew me up and spit me out. So this is a warning. We need to understand that we are sin magnets. We are temptation magnets, and we are going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted in any way that Satan finds will work for us. And listen, he's got plenty of little devils working overtime to make sure that we are tempted with everything until he finds some things that we'll give ourselves into. You know, it doesn't take long, but if you want to figure out somebody, you hang around them for a couple of weeks. You can pretty much find out anything you want to know about somebody by hanging out with them. As long as they don't know you're observing them, if you're observing somebody, you know, we're gullible. Man, we're gullible. We'll just give ourselves away. We'll show our hand. We'll give up ourselves. And and let the truth be seen and revealed. We're easily to just be, to give in to those things. So understand that temptation is real, and we are magnets and a suction for temptation. Romans 6:13 reminds us of this. Not only are we going to be tempted all the time, but we're not the sharpest tool in the shed. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Hey, I look at me when I'm saying this, I'm meaning this toward me. I'm not as strong as I think I am when it comes to battling temptation. I'm not as powerful as I think I am. You know, it's kind of funny. I was joking with somebody the other day. I said, I got to go, you know, I got to hit the books. I got to study, you know, to get ready for the message on Sunday. And they said, well, don't you know everything by now? As many years I've been reading and studying the Bible. No, I don't. I'm far from knowing. It seems like the more I study, the more less I realize I know about God. But we can never get to the point to where we think we are so smart and intellectual and that we understand God's Word so well that I'm at the point to where I don't think I can be tempted. Guess what? You've just been tempted. And you lost to pride. So that's what we need to be reminded of as well. In this battle of temptation and giving into temptation and it causing us to sin, we need to understand we are not the sharpest tool in the shed. We can't battle Satan. We can't take him on. I can't. Now, granted, I know people that have pretty strong willpower certain times, and they're able to tap into that willpower. And, you know, it's kind of like if somebody lays a challenge down to you, and you say, well, I'm going to show you, I'm going to do it, you know. And sure, willpower is going to go a long way, but there's only one that can take away sin. There's only one that can give us the strength we need to battle these temptations, and it's not us. I'm not able to do that. I'm not able to stand against temptation. I'm not able to fight against him because he's going to take me at every point. Again, let's go back to Jesus being tempted. Jesus could have said anything or done anything or just you know, wiggled his nose or winked or thought something and caused Satan to flee, but he didn't. How did Jesus battle Satan when he was tempted? And why did Jesus do what he did in battling those temptations? He battled him with the Word of God, didn't he? Every time he battled him with the Word of God. Why did Jesus do that as opposed to just saying, Satan, get out of my face. Get out of here. Get away from me. Why did he not just do that? Because he understood he had to set himself as an example to us to show us how we need to battle temptation. I can't speak to Satan and say, get out of my face and get out of here. But I can quote Scripture if it's in my heart. I can call on the name of the Lord God that saved me and plead with him. And when he hears the name of Jesus, his battle no longer is between me and him, but his battle is between him and Jesus. When I call on my champion's going to be the one to fight for me. So I've got to understand, and this is, again, another warning. I've got to understand, I don't have the strength to stand against Satan or resist temptation. Here's what I've got to do. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, beautiful verses of Scripture. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. There's a time when Hezekiah was pressed, King Hezekiah, on all sides. He had spies that were out here. He had people that were trying to crush him. He was set up for ambush and set up for failure. He took all these threatening letters and he got them all together. You know what he did? He took them and he put them at the altar of God and he began to pray over those. I saw an illustration this past week, and let me get a sip, Burr. Oh, that's good. Cup of water. Now, this is not very heavy. I don't know what a cup of water weighs, but I'm a big enough guy to hold this cup of water for a little while, okay? Now, it's not too bad right now, and let's say this is some of my sin right here. I think it would just be just a little bit. But let's say the longer I carry it, the weight of the water in the cup is not going to get any heavier. The problem's going to be the toll that it takes on the muscles and the body sustaining that sin, sustaining that cup of water. That's the problem, you know. We think a little bit of sin is okay, a little bit of sin is no problem. And it may be right now. But in time, that sin is going to weigh on you. It's going to weigh on your mind, on your thoughts, on your emotions. It's going to begin to eat away at us, and it will take a toll until something is done about the sin. So what do we do about the sin? Here's what we do about the sin. We set it down. Explosion. Wow, why didn't I think of that before? Listen, it's so easy to fall into sin. We forget it's also easy for us to confess sin and get that sin behind us and get right with God. Satan wants you to think it's a tough job for you to get cleansed of sin because you've got so much you have to do in order to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to deal with the situation. Now, he's going to lie to you because he is the father of all lies. But what God's telling us is this. Cast your care upon him because he careth for you. You take it and you just set it down. Let go of it. What we've got to do is lay down our burdens, lay down our sins, lay down our problems, our faults, our insecurities, our doubts, our fears. We've got to lay all those things down. Where do we lay them? We've got to make sure we lay them at the right place. Hezekiah took those things into the altar of God. He laid them down before the altar of God. He said, here, God, I don't know what to do with these, but this is my problem. It's yours now. I'm giving it to you. You have my problem. You have my situation. You have my fears. You have my doubts. You take these armies that are camped around us desiring to destroy me. Here, God, you take care of them. I don't know what to do about them. That's exactly what God wants us to do today. He wants us to bring everything we have that we fear or causes us pain, to be insecure. He wants those doubts. If you're here today and you've never been saved, then you're feeling that conviction. You know what he wants to do? He wants you to bring that down here to this altar today and just lay it down. You mad? You angry? You upset with somebody? Bring it down here. Are you broken? Are you hurting? Have you been taken advantage of? Are you struggling in life? Bring it down here. Whatever it is, no matter what it is, let's bring it down here. Stand with me as we pray to begin our invitation. Our Father, as we come to you today, and we think about the effect of just a small cup of water in our hand. Doesn't seem like much, but it will eventually take its toll on the body. And God, that's exactly what sin does. We may think as though, no problem, it's okay, I can handle this. And willpower will only get us so far, but we do know, God, there is a heaviness and a burden that comes with sin in our lives. And I pray today, God, that all of us, under the sound of our voice today, would be willing to lay those things down, whatever they are. That we can step out from the pews even now and begin to lay those things down on the altar. To give those things up and to give those things to you. Whatever we're struggling with today, God, help us to bring it to this altar today and give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray.